And we will go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night and for all the people that you have gathered together around this good book. I pray that it would be for blessing that you have gathered us together. Help us to understand your word and to take it to our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is a really rough chapter, but it's here. Let's read it and we'll get into it. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until unto the day of her death. This is a somewhat long chapter, and there is a lot in it, and And again, it's more than we can go through in an evening, verse by verse, and cover the whole chapter talking about each verse. But I really, really want to get the story of the chapter out tonight. And so we're just going to look at this as a story. What happened in this chapter? Well, there's a number of things that happened, but the shocking thing that is in this chapter is that David, trying to do the right thing to bring the Ark of God out of the house that it had been stored in for many years and bring it back to a place of public worship where the people of the Lord would gather, would come to, would sacrifice their offerings and pray to God and so on. In trying to do this, Uzzah ends up dying in the midst of the celebration as they are playing instruments and being happy, and the ark is coming out of its hiding place, and it should be a day of happiness for everybody. And it ends in rather disaster as God smites somebody dead on the spot for putting his hand out and touching the ark. And it so affects David that this happens, that he gets so scared of this God who he has known, worked with, worked under, sang to, wrote psalms about. It so affects David to fear God to the place that he immediately changes the whole plans of the day and refuses to bring the ark home to his city and puts it aside in the house of somebody else because he's too scared to deal with it. Was God right is the question that every young person, when they read this for the first time, was God fair to Uzzah for killing Uzzah on the spot, for putting out his hand to touch the ark, when the oxen were stumbling that were pulling the cart, and the cart is shaking, and Uzzah was afraid the ark was going to fall off the cart or something, and so in protection of the ark, he puts forth his hand to grab it, and he's instantly smitten dead. Now I'm going to stand up for God tonight, because I always do. It's unfortunate that we live in a society today where most people don't even believe in the judgments of God. But the fact of the matter is that sudden death that Uzzah experienced that day for his error is mild compared to the judgment that every human being is going to receive from God if they have not, according to the Scriptures, found Jesus Christ to be their only hope of salvation, and according to the Scriptures, have accepted God as their Lord, repented of their sins, put their faith in Christ, and became a child of God. If that has not happened in every person's life, the judgment that every person is going to receive is much more severe than the judgment that Uzzah experienced on that day where he was killed for putting forth his hand. There's a major, major, major problem with the religious community of our country right now, where literally most of the churches are afraid to tell anybody that God is going to judge them for their sin. And the Scripture is going to have to be the guide for our decisions as to what we say, what we believe, and how we live. Any person who rejects the Scripture as that guide is going to experience the same fate that Uzzah experienced. How justified was the situation that we have in this chapter? What's wrong here? Well, Of course, if you remember the story as we just went through somewhat recently, when the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines and it went, they took it to the Philistine, they took it to their land and they put it in the temple of their God, and their God fell down on his face, though he couldn't move because he was no God. He fell down on his face before the Ark, and they stood him back up and set him in his place. And the next day he's fallen again on his face and he's broken. His limbs, one of his limbs are, I forget exactly, he didn't just fall that time, he broke in pieces when he fell. And so the Philistines were under the judgment of God because they had the Ark and God was giving them plagues. And so they decided they were going to put the Ark of God on a cart. And they hooked this cart to two cows that had never pulled a cart before, that were not trained at all in driving. And they hooked them to a new cart, put the Ark on it, and didn't even tell them what to do. They just let them go. And these two cows, who had never pulled a cart before, took this Ark of God, and they walked straight the way to Israel. They walked across the border out of the Philistines' land into the border of Israel, and they walked into somebody's field and stopped. And the Philistines looked at it and said, okay, yep, it was God that was judging us. That's his ark. But the problem with that scenario was the Philistines had no Bible. They had no knowledge of God. They knew nothing. They were playing guessing games with God as to what they were supposed to do with this ark. Now, when the people of God want to move the ark, and it has to be the fact that they remember this story of how this miracle took place with the ark on a new cart. They, instead of going back to what God said, they looked at what the world did and they copied it. David is at fault here. The nation of Israel is at fault. The priests, the Levites, the people who are supposed to be teaching the Word of God are at fault. The whole nation together gathers together and does something that is wrong, absolutely wrong, according to the Scriptures. But one man dies. If you would go back, and we won't do it tonight, but if you would go back and read through the law, you'd find out that that ark was so holy because God was to dwell on it, that it was to abide in the tabernacle, and it was to be behind a curtain, and nobody was ever even to see it. When I forget exactly all the details now of how they hauled it from place to place when they moved the tabernacle. I do think it was covered when they moved it. And the Levites were the only ones that were designated to carry it. And they were not to touch the ark. The ark had whatever you call those round things on the sides of it, whatever. And they put sticks through it, gold-plated sticks. And the Levites carried it by those sticks. They did not touch the ark. And God had told them that nobody was ever to enter into that secret room of the tabernacle where God dwelled. Nobody was ever to go in there except the highest of the priests. The one high priest was only to enter into that room once in a year. And he, before he entered into that room, was to offer sacrifice for his sins, for his own sins, to purify himself. He was to offer sacrifices for his sin, a sacrifice for his sins. And after he offered a sacrifice for his sins, he was then to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then he was to take the blood of those sacrifices, and then he was to enter into that room once in a year. And he had to do those things because God said if he did it any other way, he would die. This was all written. They knew all these things. They had all everything that God ever wanted them to know about the ark. How they were supposed to handle it, where they were, what they were supposed to do with it, how they were supposed to carry it, who was supposed to carry it. They had all the information about it. And they went and did something on their own that was contrary to the scriptures. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can say, well, David should have died that day for leading this, and the Levites should have died that day for not teaching the people the Word of God. And the actual fact of the matter is, probably all of this is true, because all of mankind in their best state is not worthy of anything but God's judgment. And it's only God's mercy that He doesn't judge everybody. But in this scenario, this one man got singled out because he went beyond what everybody else was doing. He is following the cart, and he gets it in his head that this mighty, powerful God who has created the heaven and the earth and who has done everything and who is absolutely so holy that you cannot approach to Him without a sacrifice to take away your sins first. This man got it in his head that it was his business to touch God's ark. And for whatever reason, whatever you're going to say, God looked at that man and He said he just crossed the line and He just killed him right there on the spot. Now, of course, the New Testament tells us that the things that happened to these people were examples for us so that we would be able to order our lives right. And God could have killed the whole crowd that day for an improper handling of His ark, but He didn't. He did single out one man who went beyond what the other men were doing and did something wrong in touching the ark. He did single him out and He killed him right on the spot. What happens, this chapter does not give us the full story. But the story is recorded again in 2 Chronicles over a couple of different chapters. And I want to turn there and I want to read some of those passages to get an idea of 1 Chronicles. And I think I said 2. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 15. The story of David's attempt to bring the ark up is in chapter 13, the story of Uzzah dying and the ark being put aside into the Obed-Edom's house. And then we go over to chapter 15, where David actually brings the ark back. And reading through the first 15 verses, it says, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto Him forever. Now David had all this information 3 months ago when he and the people made this error about how they were treating the ark of God. They had all this information that nobody but the Levites were supposed to carry the ark of God. But they hadn't listened to it. Now David has had 3 months. First, he's bringing the ark up, then Uzzah dies, then David's mad at God. David's upset at the Lord because God killed Uzzah. But now David has had 3 months to think about everything that has happened. And now David realizes it wasn't God's fault that Uzzah died. It was our fault because we didn't listen to God. So he says, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto Him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto His place which He hath prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath. And he lists many, many different people that he got together. And I'm just going to skip some verses rather than read all these names. And we will go down to verse 12. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Now if you drop down to verse 25, it says, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. They're trying this project again, only this time, rather than doing religion the way they wanted to, or the way the Philistines had last done it, this time they're doing it according to the word of the Lord. And this time, rather than God killing somebody who's doing it wrong, it says God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Levites had carried that Ark for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. They had carried it, according to the word of the Lord. How did God help the Levites when it really was not a problem to carry the ark? The four men on that ark was all that was needed. It was the way they had done it, and they had carried it many miles through the desert. That's what the word of the Lord says. God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. I think that the situation that happened gave the entire nation of Israel an understanding of God's holiness, to the point that they finally came to the understanding that if we are going to have anything to do with God, it is going to be His mercy if we survive it. Because if we do it wrong, we're dead. Now you say, this is pretty hard. This is pretty insanely hard for God to judge people like this. Well, the fact of the matter is, we're under the law here, and the law was not very merciful to begin with. But the fact of the matter is, even under the law, God did not leave them ignorant as to how He wanted things done. He very, very carefully and very, very specifically had spelled everything out, so there was absolutely no need whatsoever for any error. And the fact that they chose to carry the ark other than what is written in the Scriptures was entirely their own problem. And judgment, if it came to them for their actions, was what they were going to get. We don't experience, it has happened in history that God has struck people down in the New Testament era where they sinned to a degree that they were killed on the spot. It has happened, but very rarely. It is not something that you should expect. If you come to church, you could come in here tonight, and you could say, hey guys, I think you are all silly for believing in God. I do not believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in Buddha. Watch me. I'm going to pray to Buddha. And you could kneel down right here on these chairs and you could offer a prayer up to Buddha. And almost certainly you would live to go home and go to sleep tonight. I'm not promising that to you, because one day you're going to die. But almost certainly you would live to go home tonight. But you would be no less under the judgment of God than Uzzah was the day he died. all that would be happening is that the day of grace would be giving you an opportunity to repent before you suffered a much more severe judgment than Uzzah suffered. I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read some verses that are very incredible. If we could just get the subject here into our hearts. I'll read the better part of the chapter, starting in the beginning. We won't refer to all of these verses, but you'll catch a great context as we go. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want to center on the middle of this chapter to start with for just a minute. I want to look at Hymenaeus and Philetus, who it says, concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrew the faith of some. Now we have the same word here, the word erred, that we had back in the story of Uzzah. He was killed before the ark for his error. Hymenaeus and Philetus were not killed for their error, but they were under the judgment of God for their error. Because they said that the resurrection was past already, and in saying that the resurrection was past, implying that there was no more resurrection, I don't even know what they did teach, but they taught error about God and about the resurrection. And they taught it to the degree that some people who apparently, according to this verse, were saved and lost their salvation. Now, I didn't say that because, of course, we can't believe that, but they had their faith overthrown. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly how you have faith and get it overthrown without being saved and then lost. Okay, you can go solve that puzzle if you want to. But that's what the scripture says. that some people had their faith overthrown by these false teachers. And following this little story, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So I don't care where you go. If you are a citizen of the United States of America, where 80-some% of the people believe in God, or if you are a member of a good church where all the people believe in God, or if you are a member of a little dinky church that's very conservative and only teaches high standards and good living, I don't care where you go. You can be in any place that you want to be, no matter how good or how bad. And you can be under the judgment of God. There's a simple truth that solidifies the fact that the foundation of God stands sure. And it is a true church. I don't know exactly, honestly, this verse is very deep. And I'm not sure how to put everything in this verse together. But somehow the foundation of God doesn't move with the movements of man. That's easy. But it has a seal. If you know anything about a seal is just... It tells somebody on the outside looking in that what's inside is protected. If you, we take our truck down to pick up organic dairy products every week. And when we go to their dock, we aren't allowed in the building. They're really fussy there. And we can't walk into the warehouse at all. They open our truck door, they put the product on our truck, and they shut our truck door. And when they shut our truck door, they take a seal and they wrap it around the lock. It's like a whatever. What are those things called? Zip tie. It's like a zip tie, only it's got a number on it. And that the number of that seal is put on our paperwork. And our paperwork tells us what they put in the truck. So what they put in the truck has that seal on it, and we look at that seal and we say, everything that's on this paperwork went in the truck according to this seal. Nobody else can touch what's in that truck unless they break that seal. When that seal gets broken and we open the door, if what the paper says is in the truck isn't on there, they only are to blame for it at that point because the seal was there. No one else could get in there. There's many different forms of seals. Once something is sealed, it's secure inside its protected area. And it's marked in such a manner that we don't have to see the foundation of God to know it's standing sure. All we have to do is we have to see the seal to know that the foundation of God is standing sure. And the seal that we are looking at when we are looking at the foundation of God is that the Lord knows them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I'm sorry to have to say this, but unfortunately, the churches that are full of people who do not listen to the Bible and they live according to the works of the flesh rather than listening to the Bible are not God's. They do not have the mark of the foundation of God. They cannot be the seal because they have named the name of Christ, but they did not give up their sin. They are not gods. You say, well, it would look from looking at a story so incredibly serious as Uzzah when he puts forth his hand. It seems like an innocent mistake and he dies for it. It would look like in reading a story like that there could be no such thing as salvation How could anybody ever be saved? If you had to maintain that level of right before God to be His. Well, of course, we have the rest of the New Testament to give us an understanding of the gospel, because, of course, it is not by works that we are saved. We know that. And so, as we begin to put the puzzle together, we're not under the law, where judgment is very severe, almost without mercy sometimes, but rather we're looking to the reality of the New Testament faith in Jesus Christ. And here is what is required of us. He says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." If you can look, there is two things that you have to be able to do to obey this verse. First of all, you have to know what is the difference between a vessel of gold and silver and a vessel of wood and of earth. You have to be able to know the difference, because God is asking you to purge yourself from the vessels of wood and earth. He's asking you to come away from them, give up their works. So if you don't know who they are, you're not even at a starting point. But he's asking you, not only is he asking you to know who they are, but he's asking you to get rid of their works. You're supposed to purge yourself from those. If you can do that, you are a vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, if a man is given the job of purging himself from those, and he can put himself into a place of righteousness before God, where God accepts him as a vessel unto honor, if a man can do that, then the standard that God is holding for man to walk in righteousness before him is something that is in a man's reach. It can't be anywhere else. If God's giving man the job of that righteousness, then that righteousness is within a man's reach. It is not something that transcends our abilities or puts us in a place of helplessness. And of course, we have to always remember, and we have to always start at the foundation, where we are saved through the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. But it is not the only part of Christianity. Repentance is just as much a part of Christianity as faith in Jesus Christ is, all through the New Testament. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you fail to listen to the Word of God and separate yourselves from the people, I mean from the works of the people, not leaving earth, but separate yourself from the works of evil men and walk in a path of godliness before God. If you don't do that, you are not one of the Lord's. There comes a point we can't necessarily, because we're human and our eyes are sometimes blinded and we don't know a lot. We don't always know things, but God has a line drawn, and He knows those that are His. And Paul, writing these words to Timothy, he puts so many things out here that are so important to this understanding. He says, "The things," in verse 2, "the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Why? Why is it important to commit them to faithful men? Because if this message of God's word goes out to the people wrong, the people will die in their sins. It does not matter how sincere they are. You know David loved God. You know the people of Israel were playing with all their might on their instruments to God when the ark was riding on the new cart, and it did not prevent Uzzah's death because they had not listened to the word of God. It has to be committed to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It has to be given to people who will not deviate from the word of God. It has to be given to people who don't care about the feelings and the thoughts and the word of men, because it has to go to the people in such a manner that they understand what God says, because if they don't do what God says, they're under the judgment of God. God is not some kind of sissy in the skies like Santa Claus that says, you have to be nice to get a present, and then gives you a present if you're naughty. What he says is what Jesus said. He says, everybody's going to be judged by the words that I have spoken. If you can't follow the words that Jesus has spoken, you are not one of God's people. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter if you're religious. It doesn't matter if you're in church. It doesn't matter if you're in a good church. It doesn't matter if your preacher is the best preacher ever. It doesn't matter if Keith Daniel is your hero. It doesn't make any difference what you are doing. If you can't follow the word of God, you cannot be a Christian. There's no hope. So we have to give these words to faithful men who are not going to change them and who are not going to withhold them from people, because it's a life and death matter. He says in verse 5, and if a man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you want to be the winner of a prize, If you're in a competition and you are trying to be the very best, you can't win the competition if you don't follow the rules. There is no way. Christianity is absolutely worthless. It is absolutely worthless for anybody if it is not based on the Word of God. It does not do a soul any good. And then, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've heard this verse from the wrong angle 1,000 times in my life. Everybody wants to apply this verse to dispensational truth, which is actually error, unfortunately. Not necessarily the as serious of an error as denying the resurrection, but it gets very, very wrong as they go out into their detail. And those people love this verse. You got to divide the word of God up. You got to put this here and that there, because this is for that dispensation, this is for that dispensation. That's not what it's talking about. This verse right now, right here, is talking about a life and death matter of the people who sit in churches, the people who profess God. Is talking about a life and death matter of whether or not you are right or wrong with God, whether or not you are saved or lost. It is talking about the things that make for a soul's salvation. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Because the people that listen to you, the people who hear the word of God, if they hear it wrong and they do it wrong, it doesn't matter how sincere they are, they're going to hell. Sincerity is not the way to heaven, but obedience to God will be the way. And so many churches right now, I'm telling you, there are pastors all over this world right now that are sitting under the very severe judgment of God because they've been willing to withhold the truth from their people. They're not telling them. There's whole denominations that there's not a soul saved in because they believe complete error about God. And then we come, after those verses, to the story of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past. All the things that are written in this book are written by a seasoned man of God who is nearly begging Timothy to be faithful to God, because the souls of men are dependent on God's people being faithful to the truth. And I wish it was different. I wish Uzzah died entirely for his own. I wish all the responsibility was his fault, but it wasn't. It wasn't, because David, as the leader, led Israel in sin against God because he failed to listen to the word of God. He failed to listen to what God said. And then he's mad at God. It says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he gets scared of God. Now I'm telling you tonight, if you're not scared of God, you don't have much sense in your head. We don't need to be scared of God if we're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, you better be petrified. And everybody, in Christ or out of Christ, needs to have a very healthy fear of God. Not a fear where you tremble and shake, afraid to bring the ark of God home according to the scriptures, but a fear that makes you bring the ark of God home according to the scriptures. A fear that keeps you away from your own thoughts, and a fear that teaches you to listen to God. I don't believe that Uzzah died for a misunderstanding. I have never, ever seen God judge people for a single incident of misunderstanding. If you're young or you're new to the Word of God, you don't have to worry that your chances are over with God if you make an accidental mistake. But you sure better get into the Word and find out what it says, because it's life and death to you. It's life if you listen to it, and it's death if you don't. If you can listen to what God says, you don't need to fear the judgment of God. But if you don't listen to what God says, you better be scared, because you have no hope. And it's very sad when we have to look at situations like this, and there's people all over here, there's people all over that believe certain things about God, and they have pursued God through all their lives. They've been faithful to go to church. They've done what they believed was good. They've given God their good works, which will take anybody to hell. And at the end of the day, they die. And the people go to the funeral. And the pastor stands up and he says, he was a good man. When the whole way through their lives, they did not one time pay attention to the things that God said to see if they were listening to him or not. And we have to stand up to those people and we have to say, everybody who is living by that rule is on their way to meet the judgment of God, and they're going to eternally perish in hell for it. And that's a hard thing to have to tell somebody. That's a hard thing to have to say to somebody. But the fact of the matter is, it is what the Bible teaches. If you want to have something else, then you may as well fold up your Bible. You can go join Joel Osteen's church and you can have something else. But it won't take you to heaven. We have the subject also in this chapter. One of the major subjects that sticks out is Michal and how she derides David. I think I'm just going to save that. I think we'll go into that next time, and probably won't be a whole meeting, but it's after 7 o'clock, and it's really changing the subject. So we'll cover some more things in this chapter later. These are the kind of stories in the Scripture that always made me stop and question if God was actually fair when I read them. Is God actually fair? Was he right to Uzzah? Did Uzzah get mistreated? Well, you can ask that question all your life if you want to. If you don't trust God's judgment, you can ask. But if you will be honest with the Scriptures, you will find that what God did to Uzzah this day is written in the Scriptures all the way from Genesis through Revelation. You can't get away from it no matter where you go. If you, as a person, walk away from the clear Word of God and sin against God, you're under the judgment of God. It doesn't matter how innocent you were. It doesn't matter the fact that you were led there. It doesn't matter if the Pope himself was your leader. The Pope is going to hell. All the popes have gone to hell. It doesn't matter if you walk away from the Word of God and do things your way. You are not right with God. You're under the judgment of God. It doesn't matter how much we like it or how much we dislike it or how mad it makes people. It is the only teaching that the Bible has. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to be faithful ministers of the Word of God to those that we know and see and talk to. And I pray that you would give a light in this very, very dark world. Father, break the power of Satan in these hearts. There are so many people who are at peace in their heart, believing they have given their lives to you. And yet they are completely deceived and under the power of Satan, and they do not listen to the Word. Father, I pray that there would be a light and a testimony and a revival that would bring light to those dark homes. I do pray that this church would stay faithful to the Word of God and that we would teach it, no matter who hates it. I pray that you would also help us to understand the extent of the mercy that was offered to us in Christ Jesus, and help us to be able to trust in that as our peace and to have that as the guiding force in our lives as we try to maintain the standards of righteousness that are held up to us in the Scriptures. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.